today is Easter. 1951 years ago, this morning, Jesus got up out of that grave and left it empty. Praise the Lord. And that's the proof that our sins are gone today. The very fact that there's an empty tomb there in Jerusalem could not contain him. The very fact that they cannot find his body, amen, proves that he has risen from the dead. 1951 plus 33 equals 1984. So 1951 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead, approximately, depending on what chronology or table of chronology you are following. But many people do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They have several arguments against it that, of course, don't hold water. They're very weak, very dishonest, very faithless and unbelieving arguments. But many people do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And I've had people tell me that they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. And of course, we know immediately that when a person says he believes in God but does not believe in Jesus, that person is not saved. You cannot believe in God and not in Jesus and be saved. If you believe in God and not Jesus, you cannot be saved. It is utterly impossible. For no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And that settles it once and for all. I remember my former place of employment when a school teacher came in and started talking about evolution. And I said, well, you cannot believe in... She said, I believe in God and evolution. And I said, you cannot believe in God and evolution, because God doesn't believe in evolution. God doesn't teach evolution. God teaches creation. And we had quite a heated argument there. And another time a man came in, and the sky was beautiful, blue, and the lake was so beautiful out there. Grass and trees all green, beautiful. He started commenting on the greatness of God. And I agreed with him, not knowing that this man was such a fervent believer in God. And all of a sudden, I mentioned Jesus. I can hardly talk about God without talking about Jesus. Can you? No, we know, we call God by name. And he took offense to that, and he threw up his hands. He was very angry. He said, blankety blanket, I didn't say Jesus, I said God. I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Well, immediately I knew that this man was not saved. Is it necessary to believe in Jesus to be saved? It certainly is. Is it necessary to believe in the resurrection of Jesus to be saved? It most certainly is. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are dead in your sins, or ye are yet in your sins. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Somebody calls this the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And remember, verse 17 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we've always heard the gospel is the glad tidings or the good news. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice in verse 1, wherein ye stand. This gospel wherein ye stand. Verse 2, unless ye have believed in vain. We must believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of you saints was talking to a Lutheran pastor one time, and he was defending baptism by sprinkling, and you were presenting to him baptism by immersion. A little discussion or argument followed, or debate, or whatever you want to call it. And you said to him that it is important how we're baptized, because we're baptized with him into his death. And the Bible says that his death was according to the Scriptures. Well, then, baptism must needs be according to the Scriptures and not just according to creed or some religious doctrine. Praise the Lord. It is very important. But I think probably the strongest scripture of them all is Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is very necessary. It is absolutely important. It is imperative that we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, or we cannot be saved. And we are celebrating Resurrection Day today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What kind of faith are we supposed to have to be saved? We're supposed to have the faith of Abraham, right? We are the children of Abraham by faith. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Tell me about Abraham's faith. Oh yes, he had faith when he was told to pick up and leave his country and go to another land and so on. But look here what it says in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, God had promised Abraham, whose wife Sarah was barren, a son, supernaturally born in her old age and when his body was dead and Sarah's womb dead. God promised him a son named Isaac that would bring him an offspring that would just be multitudinous in number. And so this child was born. And then one day God said, take him up and kill him. Offer him to me as sacrifice. You can imagine the thoughts that would go through your mind. God promised me this son. And this is my only begotten. This is my only son. And I'm going to have all this offspring through this son of mine, and now God is telling me to kill the very source of the fulfillment of the promise of God to me. He that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. It says begotten here. That's right, it is begotten son. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Just think of that. He took that son up there, and he would have absolutely driven that knife through that boy's heart and taken his life, believing the promise of God.
Oh yes.
I'm going to give you a great posterity. And Abraham believed that. And so if God said, kill him, well then, God's going to do one thing. He's going to raise him from the dead. And when he left the others behind and went up there with Isaac, he said, I and the lad will return. We're going up to worship and we will return. You know, I'm going to go up and kill him, but God's going to raise him from the dead and we're coming back alive. That's the kind of faith he had. And that's the faith of Abraham. And that's the kind of faith that you and I have to have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to qualify. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We've got to actually believe that God raised him from the dead. It is imperative that we believe that. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 7. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 7. I'd like to read a story this morning. I'd like to read several stories, just make a few comments as we go and then make a few points. Luke 7:11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into the city, a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Okay, here's Jesus. He's coming to this city of Nain. Many people with him, and his disciples are with him. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, they did not bury their dead in the city for ceremonial purposes. Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So here is this one entourage, and here is this other entourage, I suppose, coming toward each other. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. I don't know if there is anything that deserves compassion any more than a widow woman who has an only son, maybe her only source of income, and then he dies. And now the funeral, or on the way to the funeral. And Jesus came and touched the bier. That would be probably an open casket. He came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, unsolicited, no prayer request was made, no plea was given. He just saw that scene, and he was so moved with compassion. He said, woman, weep not. Son or young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. Now, he hadn't sat up for quite a while, had he? I mean, they knew he was dead. And when he sat up, you can imagine the fear that struck those people. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen among us, risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Well, there's one of the three places recorded in the Gospels where Jesus used his resurrection power and raised somebody from the dead. Now turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Luke 8, 41. Jesus raised another person from the dead. Luke 8:41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And of course, he was interrupted by this woman with the issue of blood. And Jesus, in his compassion and goodness, healed that woman. And said to her, daughter, be of good comfort. That in verse 48, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Jesus said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. You know, we go to funerals sometimes and we see people weeping over their loved ones. Or I go to the hospital room and the doctor comes out and says, we have done all that is known to medical science for your husband and we could not save him. And there is the weeping that follows, and we can put our arms around somebody and we can comfort them the best we can. We can say, weep not, sorrow not, you know, there's coming a day. But here Jesus really gave comfort, didn't he? I mean, instant comfort. Weep not, arise, hallelujah. And there it is right there. You talk about real comfort. Praise the Lord. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out. Okay, who laughed him to scorn? Well, it sounds to me here like it's Peter, James, and John, and the mother and the father of the damsel, because that's the only ones that he allowed to go in the room, right? That's what it says. And they laughed him to scorn, and he put them all out. Well, he won't tolerate unbelief. In fact, he said in one place, how long shall I suffer this faithless and unbelieving generation? Like Jesus couldn't wait to get out of here and go back where everything supernatural was normal. He came from a place where everything supernatural was normal. We're in a place where the supernatural is supernatural. But to him, the supernatural is just normal. To throw stars and scatter them in the sky was normal for him. Amen. To set every heavenly being into orbit was just normal for him. And to heal people, raise people from the dead was just normal for him. Praise the Lord. So he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now turn to John chapter 11. and read the last recorded story of Jesus raising someone from the dead. Now remember, he must have raised many people from the dead, because the two disciples sent from John the Baptist went back to him, and Jesus told them, you tell John the Baptist that the dead are raised. The dead are raised, and the blind receive their sight, and devils are cast out. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You know, people do get sick, real sick. And I often think of the blind man in John 9, who was born blind. And Jesus said similar words to him. You know, this man wasn't born blind because his mother sinned, or his father sinned, or because he sinned. He just dissolved all of those arguments, threw them out the window. And then he said that the works of God might be manifest in him. And maybe that would give some hope to somebody here this morning who is suffering in their bodies, or who has a disease or a sickness. Maybe it's coming to an end real soon. Maybe the Lord's just waiting till he can get the most glory out of that thing. Maybe he's just waiting for circumstances to develop so that he can get all the glory. Maybe we're trying to go in the back door and get our healing. You know, and the Lord said, wait a minute. I want everybody to know that you're sick. You're hiding it. I want everybody to know that you're sick. And when the time is right and I get the glory out of it, I'll heal you. That's blessed me. I have hope. I have hope. Hallelujah. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Not some healing preacher. Not some person, but that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Doesn't that sound strange? He heard he was sick. He didn't rush over there. He stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Excuse me. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Remember, they were going to stone him in Judea. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them. I wonder if they said, weep not. I wonder if they said, Lazarus come forth. Weep not. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Isn't that something? What an expression of faith there, and yet it wasn't there, or was it? Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Doesn't that give you chills? I remember one time I was riding my car, back road somewhere between here and Menominee. I can't remember what the purpose was, but I was listening to a tape, John 4, and I remembered Jesus talking with that Samaritan woman and how involved I was listening to that tape. I think I ran over a snake and didn't even realize, looked out my back window, and great big snake. Anyway, I was listening to that story and I was so wrapped up in it. And then Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am he." Man, I jerked, I jumped. I must have come that far off the seat of the car. It just hit me. There was such power in it. And I thought that must have been what happened to those guys in the garden when they came to capture Jesus and said, "I am he," or "I am," you know, and they fell over backwards. Wow, what power in those words. And now he said, Martha said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then were which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You know, Lazarus was a personal friend of Jesus. Jesus would often retire at their home for rest and refreshment. And that's what the Bible says. And here it says, Jesus wept. I've heard people say that Jesus wept because of their unbelief, and Jesus wept because of other things. Well, the next verse tells us why he wept. "Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, we're embarrassed. By this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. His body is already gone into corruption. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes. You know, sometimes preachers say, every head bowed and every eye closed. Here, Jesus put his head up and opened his eyes. Just the opposite. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You don't find that in the scripture. You know what you find in the scripture? Jesus lifted up his head. Hallelujah. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You know what happened? The next verse tells us. And he that was dead came forth.
Amen.
Well, he had no choice. He might have been enjoying paradise or wherever he was, you know. He had no choice. He was way off somewhere in the far regions of the dead. But he heard the voice of the Son of God, and he had to obey it. Hallelujah. Oh, marvel not at this, Jesus said. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, our great Lord, Master, Master of everything. Victor, conqueror, triumphant over hell and the grave. Praise the Lord. Now you have those keys. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes on. And his face was bound about with a napkin. What a confrontation. There was an open grave. And think of the people around there, the eager, skeptical crowd, and the weeping sisters, and the silent disciples, all standing around the grave, and one man at the head. Go up to the open mouth of that cave. There's the great confrontation. The Prince of Life staring at death. Lazarus, come forth. You talk about an awe-stricken crowd.
Oh, yes.
When that man came hobbling, or however he got out of there, all wrapped up and tangled with these grave clothes on, standing there. The crowd is silent. Nobody dares open his mouth. Nobody has a word to say. But there's one person in the crowd that is not awestruck. That's the man from glory.
Yes.
He breaks the silence with his words. Loose him and let him go. What do you do with the living man? Loose him and let him go. He's not dead, he's alive.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Oh my, what a story, what a story. Death is an enemy. Death is a bitter foe. Death intrudes into our lives. Death interferes with our plans. Death interrupts our dreams. The Bible says death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. Jesus stood face to face with the last enemy, death, and overpowered it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the reality of that fact becomes more and more vivid to me, myself. I know I'm not an old man, but the older I get, the more that approaching enemy becomes real to me. And especially since I passed the age of 50, it just seems like you really start gaining momentum going downhill. You know? We're not going to live forever in these bodies. Mm-mm. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. I think all of us have been touched at one time or another by death. Maybe some of you haven't. I know one man that got saved here and in this church. And in fact, you know him. He's a missionary today. But he had never been to a funeral in his life. 20-some years old. At age 14... I was in the room on 715 Chippewa Street, just a few blocks over here, when my maternal grandmother passed from this life. I remember what they call the death rattle in her breathing coming out of her chest and out her mouth. Kind of a, they call it a death rattle. I remember sitting up in that room as my grandmother breathed her last breath and was dead, dead. Well, a funeral was arranged, and my grandmother was buried. At age 32, I saw my dad take his last breath. And I remember the feeling of helplessness. I loved my dad. And I remember practically throwing my body over his when he took his last breath. And I've seen people die on the highway between Chippewa and Bloomer before there was a new highway there. I remember seeing an accident and I pulled over and being the second one there. Somebody else had already gone to get an ambulance and I went up and the man was breathing, and just a few moments later he stopped breathing. I remember going through Ohio on my way from San Antonio, Texas to Washington, Pennsylvania. We went through Ohio and a car, a 42 Plymouth, had careened out of control and ran into a semi-truck which was trying his best to avoid this car from hitting him. And you could see the multi-wire fence on the right where the truck driver was trying to drive through it and couldn't make it. And when we drove on the scene, I was in the back seat sleeping. My friend Herbert Sweat, who now himself is dead, I was best man at his wedding. And the man was out on the road just screaming hysterically to stop our car. And I remember when Herbert Sweat cried out, "There's been an accident up ahead," and I was sleeping. And you know, when you're sleeping, sometimes you dream what's actually happening. Have you ever dreamed you fell off a building or out of a tree and you fell out of bed at the same time? I've done that. Boom, hit the floor. Thought you were dead. And here I was dreaming, and these thoughts were just going through my mind, and all of a sudden my buddy screamed, and there's been an accident. And a couple bodies were laying out on the highway, we saw the trunk, or the trunk open, the engine, the parts were scattered all over the place. Starter was down here, the generator here, the motor block over here. Just ripped that thing unbelievably apart. And here this one fellow, I ran up to him, and a cigarette was, believe it or not, was still burning in his hand. I looked in the car and their shoes were still, one on the accelerator and one under the clutch pedal, and the other fellow's shoes were sitting over there tied. They were hit so hard that it just thinned out their feet. That's what they told me. That's the way they explained it to me. The coroner came, picked up their brains and a hubcap, and it was just pulled out of their shoes like that from that impact. And I looked down the head of this one man. The whole top of his head was off. Cigarette still burning in his hand. Car full of beer and liquor. These fellows were drunk and going as fast as their car would take them, and hit this big semi-truck, which they were no match for, head on. And the other fellow was still living. And my friend Herbert Sweat was a very demonstrative and picturesque preacher. He preached his own brother-in-law's funeral. He had a glass of water like that.
Can you imagine this? This is Louisiana. And he just preached with mighty voice at that funeral. And he said, "Sam is in hell right now, begging for a drip of this water off of my finger." That's the way he preached. That's the way they preached funerals years ago.
When a man died in sin, didn't live for God. But anyway, I have seen death, and many of you have seen death. Some of you probably in the army or in the service have seen death. I said my dad died when I was 32, and not long ago my mother died. And even more recently than that, I was in the room with about 20 other people when my wife's mother fought her final war with pain, death. You know, man was not created immortal. We weren't created immortal. Well, what if Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned? Wouldn't they have lived forever? Well, they would have lived until they sinned. Well, what if they never sinned? Well, it would be as though they were always on trial. Right? You got to admit that. They were not created immortal. If they were created immortal, explain their death. If they were created with everlasting life, how did they die? Man was not created immortal, and I'm glad for that. Aren't you glad man wasn't created immortal and then fell, and then we had to live in this condition forever? You know? Do you follow me? Man was not created immortal, and I'm glad for that, because if man had been created immortal and then fell, there would be no remedy. There would be no redemption. If man fell with eternal life, he would be without hope, like the angels that sinned. There's no redemption for angels. They're eternal beings. They fell and sinned, no redemption for them. Wasn't God good when he commanded an angel to guard the tree of life so man would not have eternal life in his fallen state? Isn't God good? He's so wise and we're so ignorant. He's so good and we're so unappreciative. If Jesus hadn't died, death would still be reigning. Death would still be reigning. The son of the widow, the daughter of Jairus, and Lazarus all died. But the Prince of Life raised them all from the dead. But all three of them died again. Amen. But wait, I read about another man in the scripture. I read about another man, Revelation 1:18. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Lazarus can't say, I am he that liveth and was dead. Jairus' daughter can't say, I am she that liveth and was dead. The widow's son cannot say, I am he that liveth and was dead. They're dead today. But Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Praise the Lord. I think a lot of people don't understand it. Some people think that death wasn't really so bad for Jesus because he knew that in 3 days he wouldn't be dead anymore. What do you know? What do you know? If you die, if I die, what do we know? It's not so bad for us either, is it? We know we're going to rise again. And what's the difference in 3 days, 30 days, 300 days, 3,000 days, or 3 years, or 30 years, or 3,000 years, or 3 million years? What's the difference? It'll be like that. They tell me when you have an operation, that you go under the anesthesia and you wake up just like nothing ever happened in between. You just close your eye and open your eye. Is that right? That's what they tell me. It's just like no time lapse in between. Well, what's it going to be for the dead? We die. Do we have the hope of eternal life? Oh, praise the Lord. We have the hope of eternal life. So, when people say, well, it wasn't so bad for Jesus to die because he knew he'd be alive again. Well, it's the same for us as it was for him. It was bad for him to die. Death is an enemy. It's bad for us to die. Death is an enemy. It's our enemy. But death has been overcome through the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay. Isn't that what gave the apostles their courage and boldness? They were cowards before Jesus rose from the dead. But after Jesus rose from the dead and sent the Spirit and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they had boldness. We're going to kill you. Go ahead. Doesn't matter. He rose from the dead and he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Do we have a songbook anywhere? Would somebody bring me a songbook? I need a songbook. Praise the Lord. I am he that liveth and was dead. Jesus Christ was dead, actually dead, literally dead. His skin became cold and clammy. His body became stiff. Rigor, what do you call that? Yeah, set in. And Jesus was dead. They took his body down from the cross. He was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive. Listen to the words to this song. Oh, praise the Lord. Go ahead. Drive the nails in my hands. Laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead and say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see, because I'll rise again.
Amen.
Go ahead and mock my name. My love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will be free, because I'll rise again. Go ahead and say I'm dead and gone, but you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead and try to hide the sun, S-O-N, but all will see that I'm the one, because I'll come again. There ain't no power on earth can tie me down. No power on earth can keep me back, because he's going to rise again and he's going to come again. And we have that same hope, because he said in John 14:19, because I live, ye shall live also. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So all these that Jesus raised from the dead while he lived here on earth died again. And anybody else that has been raised from the dead died again. But Jesus did not die again. And our guarantee is not Lazarus. It's not Jairus' daughter. It's not the widow's son. Our guarantee of eternal life is Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Acts 17 in closing. Acts chapter 17. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. This new doctrine, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars hills and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Not because he raised Lazarus, not because he raised the widow's son, not because he raised Jairus' daughter, but because that man was raised from the dead to die no more. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Praise the Lord. Now turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. But this is a new doctrine. This doctrine of the resurrection is a new doctrine. It's a doctrine of the Christian faith. It's not a doctrine of any other faith. All the other religions of the world don't have a religion of the resurrection. They have no God that rose from the dead. Christianity is the only religion that has that. Praise the Lord. Anybody know that? Say amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. Buddha, Hare Krishna, you know, and so on and so forth. Jesus has risen from the dead. So this is a new doctrine. And explain it this way. Many things in life are irreversible. You see that? They pull that tooth. It's gone. Irreversible. You ever see Eddie Faust? Legs cut off? He didn't grow new ones, did he? Some things in life are, or many things in life are irreversible. An extracted tooth, an amputated limb, a deep wound or scar, like Brother Fuller has shown me on his body, some things are irreversible.